You know, one of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians is being able to worship God. I want you to stop and really think about that idea, that concept. One of the greatest privileges that I have as a Christian is being able to worship God. Now, with that said, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be able to worship God? Now, I want your participation because I'm curious to hear some of the responses. Okay? Again, in your own mind, what does that mean to you? I have the privilege of being able to worship God. What does that mean? Anybody? Raise your hand. Not all at once, though, okay? Somebody raise their hand. What does that mean? Gibson, what does that mean? What does it mean that I get to worship God? Because this should be the highlight of my week when I'm able to assemble with the people of God and to worship God. But what does it mean?
The ability to worship Him that He gave us.
Okay, the ability to worship Him that He has given us. But think about it in a little bit deeper fashion. What does it mean to worship God?
That it's a gift to be able to worship Him and that you should be honored to be able to worship Him.
Okay, it is a gift, no question, okay? It is an honor to be able to worship God. But again, what does it mean to worship? What does the word worship mean to you as a Christian? What does it mean? Well, I'm glad nobody's raising their hand because we're going to learn something here this morning because, as I said, this is one of the greatest privileges that we have. And the reason I'm asking this question is I think a lot of times we read verses, we talk about worship, we look at these concepts, and we fail to really grasp the meaning. What does it mean? What does it mean to worship God? And I know some of you probably know this, but you're just scared to raise your hand and answer because nobody wants to say the wrong thing, right? You've heard this before. But when you stop and consider the word worship, it means to pay tribute, to offer homage. But still, when we look at it from that technical side, what does that mean? Okay? What does it mean to pay tribute? What does it mean to offer homage to God? One of the best definitions that I've ever found on the subject of worship is this: to kiss toward God. To kiss toward God. When I worship God, I'm drawing near to God. And when I'm drawing near to God through the avenues of worship that we read about where? In the New Testament. Let me emphasize that. We'll talk about that later. When I approach God through those avenues of worship that we read about in the New Testament, I'm kissing toward God. I'm drawing near to God, and God is drawing near to me. What we're talking about is intimacy. What we're talking about is a relationship with God. And that's my privilege, to be able to worship, to be able to kiss toward God. Again, it's one of the greatest privileges that God has given me. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms 100 is a call to worship God. Not a very long psalm. But what's revealed in these verses is powerful. And this whole psalm centers around the subject of worship. And I believe this is one of the greatest subjects that we can talk about. Think about it like this. Have you ever thought about what we're going to be doing in heaven? What are we going to be doing in heaven? You know, I like hunting and fishing. I can do it all day long. I could be out in the hot sun with that fishing pole running lines. It doesn't matter. I love fishing. And some have this idea, you know, in heaven, that's what heaven is going to be all about. It's what I like to do. But have you ever seen that in Scripture? Now, we know that heaven is a perfect place. I've never seen a perfect place, and you've never seen a perfect place. And that's why as we talk about heaven, it's a matter of faith, and God's Word has a lot to say about heaven. It's going to be a perfect place, a wonderful place. But I've often thought, you know, what are we going to be doing in heaven? As you study the Old Testament and as you study the New Testament, there are different glimpses, pictures of heaven. In other words, it's as if God is giving us a picture, insight into what is going on in heaven. And two chapters that really bring this to the light is Revelation 4 and 5. When you read Revelation 4 and 5, you see this beautiful throne scene. And you go through and you read Revelation 4 and 5, and what do we see happening? What are the angels doing? They're worshiping, okay? Let me challenge you as you go through and you look at other throne scenes. For example, Isaiah 6 is another throne scene. What you see is activity in heaven. What you see is worship in heaven. I truly believe that that's what we will be doing when we're in heaven. We're going to be worshiping God. You see, as the body of Christ, as the church, on Sunday morning, we come to one location. By the way, this is a wonderful building, but this church, this building is not the church, is it? Do you hear me? This building is not the church. Who's the church? The church is made up of who? You just said it. Of the people, okay? But the people gather in one location as the assembly, as the body of Christ to do what? To worship. You see, we gather here, but as we worship, where's our minds? There. You see that? Our minds are in heaven. Our minds are focused on God. But listen, when we're in heaven, we're going to be there in the very presence of God. And so when I think about worship, as we worship God, really it's a foretaste, if you please, of what we will be doing in heaven. Psalm 100 is a call to worship. And we really see why we should worship God. Notice how it begins in Psalm 100 verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with what? What does it say? With singing. Okay. Now look at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. One of the reasons that we worship God, that we offer tribute, homage to God, has to do because He is our Creator. We worship God because He is the one that has created us. And you see that here in Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. When we worship God, we express our gratitude, our thanks for all that He has created. He's created this earth. He's created you and me. He is powerful. He is awesome. And that's why we should bow down before Him. Look at Psalm 100. And you could go through several of the Psalms. And I'm just giving you a taste of what I'm emphasizing. You could go through several of the Psalms. And you're going to see reasons for why we should worship God. Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104. In Psalm 104, look at verse 31 and 32. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. Notice that language. Verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. What is the psalmist saying? I'm going to worship my God every opportunity I have as long as I have my being. But what is being brought out? What does the psalmist recognize about God in verse number 32? He is powerful. He created us. We see that He is also powerful. How did He create this world? How did He create this world? Any thoughts? Was it through the Big Bang Theory? No. Okay. He spoke. What's the rest of that verse say? And it was done. He spoke this world into existence. Remember that point. I'm going to show it to you from Psalm 33 in just a few minutes. We worship an awesome God. We worship a powerful God. He is the one that created this world. He is the one that created us. Somebody turn over to Jeremiah. How many of you like going to the beach, going to the ocean? I love the ocean. I just love the water, period. Okay? But I want you to think about this verse and remember this verse next time you go to the ocean. I think it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. Somebody have that verse for us? Go ahead. Listen to it very carefully.
Do not fear me, says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence? You have placed the sand as the bounds of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, and they cannot prevail.
Do you see the power of God in that verse? Do you see the power of God in that verse? You see the ocean and you see the waves and God can stop the ocean with just a strip of sand. Think about that next time you're at the ocean and you're walking on the beach. Notice how God can stop the ocean with a strip of sand. Have you ever thought about that? And yet it's right before us and we read about that. And the Word of God. God is so powerful. He's so amazing. And it's my privilege. It's your privilege to be able to kiss toward God. What an awesome privilege it is. Turn over to Psalm 103. I'm making it easy for you guys. You see that? You know, Psalm 100, Psalm 104, Psalm 103. It's all right there, okay? But I promise you, you can go through the book of Psalms and the psalmist has so much to say on this subject. Another reason we worship God is because of His goodness, okay? We're going to be talking about encountering Christ in worship, but we're just laying a foundation. We're just talking about worship in a very general way. We're talking about what it means to worship, drawing near to God. We're talking about why we should worship God. And I'm just listing a few things. He created us. He's powerful. But again, He is good. Psalm 103 reveals that. Beginning at verse 1, bless the Lord. Notice again, another call to worship God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. We should never worship God half-heartedly. I don't know about you, okay? And you might be amazed to hear me say this, but listen to me. Sometimes I struggle to worship God in the way that He deserves. Why is that? From this verse. Why do I struggle to worship God at times? Because it takes something. Go ahead.
Because it's easy to forget everything He does.
It takes a lot of concentration, doesn't it? It really does. I have to engage my mind, okay, when I worship God. It might be that right now you're thinking about what's for lunch. Some of you guys in here may be thinking about some girl, or you girls may be thinking about some guy, okay? There's a place for that. And I'm just being silly. But I struggle with that at times. Because sometimes when I assemble to worship God, my mind will begin to wonder. I have stuff going on the following week. I'm thinking about this or I'm thinking about that. When we're partaking the Lord's Supper, our minds need to be focused on what? Not on the things of this world, the affairs of this world, but on what Christ has done. What about when we sing those songs of praise? Have you ever just gone through the motions of worship? You sing the words, but you don't remember what you just said, okay? We're to sing with the Spirit. We're to sing with understanding. We have to learn to engage our minds. We're talking about being disciplined when we worship God. We need to worship God, as the psalmist says, with all of our being. That takes effort on my part. It's something that I have to focus on. It's something that I have to concentrate. Listen, I'm here to worship God. That means I'm going to focus on my God. I've got to engage my mind. If my mind begins to wonder, slap yourself upside of the head and say, hey, straighten up. Focus on what you're doing here. It's that important. It's that serious. That's how the psalmist begins. And then, what does the psalmist begin to do in verse number 2? He talks about all of the benefits of being able to worship God. What are some of those benefits beginning at verse number 3? Learn to look at the text. What are some of the benefits that we have being Christians? Some of these benefits should come to our minds as we're worshiping God. What are some of those benefits beginning at verse 3? He forgives. Y'all see that from the text? What's another benefit from verse 3? He heals. Spiritually speaking. We refer to Jesus as the great physician. Matthew 9 verse 12, that they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, for I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our God forgives, He heals. Drop down to verse number 4. What does He do for us? What word should you underline? Somebody say it. He redeems us. We sold ourselves to work evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what Scripture says about Ahab. We've done the same thing because of sin. We've all sinned. We've all sold ourselves to the devil. But what did Jesus Christ do for us? He redeemed us. What did it cost him? How much money did he have to pay to redeem us? You remember 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19? You haven't been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but you've been redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ. He forgives, He heals, He redeems. Look at verse 4. He crowns. Look at verse 5. He satisfies. Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. What does it mean that God satisfies? He will provide your needs. What does that mean? He's going to take care of you. You seek Him first in your life. He's promised that He will provide those needs. The physical needs. He satisfies. What about the end of verse 5? I love this one. He what? End of verse 5. He renews. Think about, again, New Testament passages. He renews. How many of you have heard this passage? How many of you have heard this passage? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed. How many of you heard that passage? Spiritually speaking, that's what we have in Christ Jesus. Okay? We have that renewal. And that's why we worship God, because of the benefits that He pours out upon His children. God's been good to you. God's been good to me. Let me show you another example that's very similar to Psalm 100. Turn back to Exodus chapter 34. Again, laying a foundation. Why, this is the greatest privilege that we have. Being able to worship God, to kiss toward God, to draw near to God, to offer Him our praise because of who He is, the Creator, because He is powerful, because He is awesome, because He is good. I love Exodus chapter 34. It goes right along with Psalm 103. But here in Exodus chapter 34, we don't have time to look at all of this because we have so much more material to look at. But Exodus 34 can be titled The Wonder of Worship. That's what we're talking about, the wonder of worship. And we see beginning at verse 34 that God calls Moses a second time to come to Mount Sinai. And He tells Moses, look in verse number 2, Moses, I want you to be ready in the morning. I want you to come up in the morning. And Moses, look at the text. I want you to present yourself before me. In the Hebrew, it carries the idea, Moses, I want you to stand in attention before me, like a soldier would be standing in attention. I want you to rise up in the morning. I want you to present yourself before me. I don't want you to be at ease. I want you to stand perpendicular. I want you to stand in attention, Moses. And so as you continue to read the text, in verse 4, Moses rose up early in the morning to present himself before God. And as Moses is standing perpendicular, standing in attention before God, in verse number 5, the Lord begins to proclaim His name before Moses. And what does the Lord proclaim to Moses? The name of the Lord. In verse 6, it says, the Lord passed by and proclaimed the Lord. This is the covenant name for God. And then He proclaimed the Lord God. First time you see Lord God is in the book of Genesis, when God created this world. And then as God continues to present Himself, verse 6, before Moses, what does God say about Himself? What does God present to Moses? What does God say about Himself? He is, look at it, He's what? Merciful. He is gracious. He is long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. This is what God is revealing about Himself. This is what God says to Moses. This is who I am, Moses. Now watch verse 8. What is Moses doing now? Don't you love it? What is Moses doing in verse 8? Okay, he's worshiping. You're right. But look at the verse. What does it say there? What did he do? Notice that. What did he do? He bowed. As he presents himself before God in the morning, what is Moses first doing? As the Lord is proclaiming his name to Moses, what is Moses doing? He is standing in attention. And as the great I Am presents himself before Moses, and as God presents all of these things before Moses, who he is, how does Moses respond? He is not standing perpendicular anymore. He is bowing because he sees how great and awesome God is. Friends, it's passages like this, Exodus 34, Psalm 100, that will cause you to be more focused when you worship God. Don't take it lightly. It's very serious. We're on holy ground, and it's one of the greatest privileges. This should be the highlight of our week. But you know, as we grow up in the church, a lot of us grow up in the church, we go to Wednesday night services, we go to Sunday morning services, we go to Sunday evening services, and you know what happens over time? We just find ourselves going through the motions. We're not engaging what? The mind. We're not engaging the mind. That's why we feast upon the Word of God, because when we spend time in the Word of God, when we fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God, it helps me to focus on what I'm doing. It keeps me from being distracted. I mean, when I worship God, I really try to think about who I'm worshiping. I try to think about how great God is. I try to think about Exodus 34. I serve a great God. I'm worshiping a merciful God, a God who desires to forgive me, a God who wants me to be right with Him, who allows me to draw near to Him. Open your Bibles now to John 4. John 4. We're losing time here, okay? John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is probably one of the most important sections on New Testament worship. Now, notice what I said. New Testament worship. Where have we been spending our time? In the Old Testament, right? We're not under the Old Testament any longer. In other words, the Old Testament doesn't legislate. It doesn't tell us what we're to do in worship. We don't turn to the old law. If we turn to the old law, and we allow the old law to legislate how we worship God, we wouldn't be here on Sunday morning, would we? Where would we be? We better leave right now, by the way, if we're going to get there. Does anybody know where I'm going? There you go. If we were looking to the old law, okay, we would be in Jerusalem. And we would be offering animal sacrifices. We would be going through those carnal elements, if you please, of the old law, the feast days. We're not under the old law. But we spent some time looking at the Old Testament because it was written for our learning. And really, when we go back to the Old Testament like we've done, it really gives us a greater appreciation of the privilege that we have to worship God, and it gives us a deeper understanding of who God is, of who we're worshiping. But when we want to know how to worship God, today we turn to the New Testament. Look at John 4, verse 23 and verse 24. In John 4, 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is when," this is what we're talking about, true worshipers. You see, not all worship is acceptable with God. We're talking about true worship. We're talking about authentic worship. Again, not all worship is acceptable with God. Write down Matthew 15, 7 and 8, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But when the true worshiper shall worship the Father, notice how, in spirit and in truth, for the Father is doing what? What is He doing at the end of verse 23? He is seeking, again, what kind of worship? True worship, right? Genuine worship. If I want my worship to be pleasing and acceptable to God, we see two things that must take place in order for worship to be genuine. Number one, I must worship God in spirit. That's talking about what? Because we've been talking about it at the beginning of our class. What does spirit mean? We must worship God in spirit. What's another way of saying that? With the right what? There you go. Thank you. With the right attitude. My attitude has to be right. I have to be focused. I have to understand what I'm doing here. I must understand each avenue of worship. I have to engage my mind. If my attitude is, man, I wish I could be there, or I wish I could be doing this or that, I wish I could be in bed. Is my attitude right? No. In Psalm 122, verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. What did Moses do in Exodus 34? Did you catch it? He prepared himself, didn't he? What did he do? The beginning of Exodus 34, what did he do? I know you don't like doing it, but what did he do? He rose up early in the morning. He was an early bird. How many of you like rising up early in the morning? Cole, you like rising up early in the morning? I know you don't. But Moses rose up early in the morning to present himself before God. Let me challenge you to go to bed a little earlier Saturday night. Rise up a little earlier Sunday morning for the purpose of presenting yourself before God Almighty, because it's the most important thing of the week. Like Moses, rise up early. Prepare yourself. Be sure that you get enough rest, because you're fixing to worship God, and that's something to be excited about. Again, if my worship is going to be pleasing and acceptable to God, I need to worship God in spirit. But if I'm sitting there dozing off, or if I'm sitting there on my phone, if I'm sitting there thinking about what I'm fixing to do soon as services are over, that's not the kind of worship that is pleasing to God. In order to worship God in truth, we must worship God in spirit with the right attitude. I am so glad I have this opportunity to come before my God and to do what? To kiss toward Him. To draw near to Him. And as I draw near to God through these avenues of worship, acts of worship, He's drawing near to me. I want my mind to be focused on God. What a challenge it is. But Jesus also said that if our worship is going to be authentic, if it's going to be genuine, what's the second thing? Worship must be done how? In what? Truth. What is truth? God's Word is truth. In other words, when it comes to worship, we have to have authority for what we practice. In other words, I can't just do whatever feels good when it comes to worshiping God. God has legislated in the New Testament how we are to worship Him. He has given us those avenues, and let me emphasize this. Jesus has given us those avenues of worship. And those avenues are found in the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. And so when it comes to worshiping God in truth, it's all about Jesus. Who's Jesus? From the book of Matthew. Who's Jesus? Remember, Matthew is writing to who? The Jews. And what is Matthew emphasizing? There's a reason why we go over this again and again and again. Who is he writing to? The Jews. What is he emphasizing? The kingship of who? Of Jesus Christ. When we worship God, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. We have to have authority from Jesus Christ. You see, worship is all about the King. And as you go, and I know we're about out of time here. What did I say? 11:30, right? Or did I say 11:15? 11:15. You have your handout. You will see those avenues of worship. We have authority to sing. I wish we had time to get into this. To preach the Word. To partake of the Lord's Supper. To give of our means. To pray to our God through Christ. He is our mediator. But I want you to think about this before we leave. Okay? There's the bell. But think about this as you leave this class. Worship is all about approaching a great God with a submissive heart who desires for us to kiss toward Him, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. That's why worship is such a great privilege. God says, "Oh, come. Oh, come and bow down before me and worship me." Psalm 95, verse 6. I do thank you for your kind attention this morning.